Proverbs chapter 18. Turn there with me if you would, and let's continue looking at this marvelous Old Testament book that gives us exceedingly practical, down where the rubber meets the road principles. I mean, this stuff is just everyday stuff, and how important that is, and how significant it is. Now, as you go through Proverbs, we find Solomon giving us practical instructions in some areas over and over and over again. For example, again in this chapter, in many verses, he emphasizes the great need for being, or let's say, for keeping your tongue under control. Over and over and over again, he says, it's foolish, it'll bring you to ruin, it'll wreck your life if you have a reckless, uncontrolled tongue. And I didn't want to preach on the tongue every week, but if I preached on the whole chapter, I'd have to every week. But I want you to know Solomon sees the great wisdom of that. He picks up on the issue of work and having a strong work ethic. And you know, we've learned that getting saved doesn't automatically build the character in you that you may not have gotten in an undisciplined home. Before you can be a disciplined and responsible person, you have to learn those things the old-fashioned way. Just blood, sweat, and tears. And Solomon emphasizes the importance of a real work ethic in one's life. These basic come over and over again. But then there's one truth that he brings, and he brings the antithesis of it up, that he lifts out in chapter 18 that we really have not seen much of, and that is this alluring, ever-present temptation to live for and trust in riches instead of living for and trusting in the Lord. That comes out quite prominently in Proverbs chapter 18. And he compares the one who would trust in his riches with the one who trusts in the Lord. And so I've simply entitled the message, Trust in God, Not in Riches. Now to kick things off, let's look at verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, Solomon says, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. He's talking about the general pattern of a righteous man's life. Now, righteousness here does not mean performance. Righteousness means you are one who's been redeemed by the grace of God. Literally, you could say it just means a saved man. A truly saved man is righteous. He has the position of righteousness. The moment you were saved, God imputed to you the righteousness of Christ because your unrighteousness was already imputed into Jesus on the cross. On the cross, Jesus became what you are, and when you're saved, you become what He is. Now, living out your life is the process of living out more and more of what you really are. Positionally, we are in Christ, and we are righteous. We are the righteous ones. The Bible calls us saints, or holy ones. Now, I'm not living up to my holy person right now, but my goal as a Christian is to continually mature to be more holy, to continually mature to live out more righteousness. But in God's eyes, once I am saved, I am a righteous one, a saint. Now, he says there in verse 10, the righteous runs into the Lord in the name of the Lord, and then he's saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. He means this. The strong tower here means safety, protection, and security. So he's saying the truly saved person, the righteous man, the man who knows Christ, and the purpose and the pattern of his life is to run to the things of God. It means he eagerly pursues to know God and know God's will for events, decisions, and circumstances of his life. Where the unsaved man, his pattern is what? To do what he wants to do, right? But the saved man may blow it occasionally, but the pattern of his life is to say, what does God want? What is God's will? That's the pattern of his life. And that's what the saved man trusts in. He trusts in God's way and in God's will. The unsaved man is going to be extremely tempted, though, to trust in what? The riches of this world. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean he has a lot of the riches of this world. And I suppose that it is true, the more of this world's riches you have, the more tempting it is to trust in them. But I know folks who are trusting in riches who don't have any yet. It's the heart attitude that's the key thing here. I know people who have riches but do not live for them and trust in them. And I know others who do not have any riches, but they live for them and they trust in them if they had them. It's the heart attitude that God talks about. But there is that ever strong temptation, if you're not saved, to make riches your God. And that's what he shows us in verse 11, which incidentally follows verse 10. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now notice the parallel. The righteous man, who's his strong tower of safety, protection and provision and hope? The name of the Lord. He runs to God and God's things. But the rich man, who's not saved, his wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own imagination. So the rich man very often looks to his riches, not to the Lord. He sees that his riches are a sufficient God for him. And you know what he's doing? That's all in his imagination, because it's not real at all. If you think your riches are sufficient for you as a God and a master, you're greatly fooled. You're imagining things that aren't so. That's why verse 11 says it's like a high wall in his own imagination. There's no substance to riches being a sufficient Savior and God for you. Listen to me, riches make a great servant, but riches or money is a very poor and wicked master. And the statement for us tonight is not, do you own things, but does God own your things? Because you can't live in peace, you can't live in contentment, and you can't live with joy with things owning you. You better give those things to God and then utilize them as He sees fit. That's the principle that Proverbs chapter 18 seems to bring out so prominently and so clearly. Now, first of all, I have two main points. My first main point from Proverbs 18 is the foolishness of trusting riches. The foolishness of trusting riches. Now, trusting in riches is the same thing as trusting in self. Every person who's rejecting Christ is trusting in something other than Christ, but prominently on earth, that means they trust in riches. Money is one of the first and prominent idols we turn to if we're not trusting Jesus. I mean, it's just right there and handy, isn't it? Oh, money's just a great idol. He's right there handy and willing for us to turn to Him. Now, one of the reasons, I will not list all of them, but out of this chapter, let me give you several reasons why it's foolish to trust riches. Number one, because you become unteachable. You're unteachable. Look at verses 1 and 2 and notice the unteachable spirit that's indicated here. Verse 1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire, and he quarrels against all sound wisdom. You come to a man that's got a lot of material wealth and he's trusting in it as his God, you can't teach him anything. Man, he leans back on his bag of money and he has self-sufficiency and arrogance and confidence. He's not teachable. He's sufficient. He's got it all, man. At least he thinks he does. Look at verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but in only revealing his own mind. A man that believes riches is a sufficient God, and he's got a lot of that God, doesn't feel like he needs anybody to tell him anything. He don't want to listen to anybody. It makes you unteachable. And an unteachable man will certainly come to ruin, because you will not be taught of God and led of God. And if you're not being taught of God and led of God, you continually will live in sin. And the wages of sin is death. Well, not only is it foolish to trust in riches because you become unteachable, but also you become very temptable. You're vulnerable to many ruinous and shameful and destructive temptations if God is your money, or money is your God. Look at verse 5. To show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment. The man who makes riches his God is very vulnerable to the temptation to affirm, go along with, or participate in wicked schemes if he feels like those wicked schemes will advance him monetarily. I mean, after all, if money's your God and you can get more money by bending the corners, being a little corrupt, being a little dishonest, cheating somebody else a little bit, then why not go along with it? Just makes your God bigger. You set yourself up for Satan to bring along things to tempt you to get more money. And if money has a stronghold on you and it's your God and it's the lure that draws you and you've got to have a passion for it, then you are setting yourself up for 1,001 temptations that Satan can bring along and wreck your life and bring you to ruin and shame. How many times have we seen that person who had so much wealth brought before an ethics committee or brought before a court? And these are guys who had great wealth, but they didn't have enough, did they? They want more and more and more and more. You're never satisfied with riches. You get the whole world. You know what the man who makes riches his God does when he gains the whole world? He says, where's the next world? It just doesn't satisfy. It can't satisfy. It makes you very temptable. But not only unteachable and temptable, thirdly, it makes you talk too much. It will. You ever notice that? A guy who has a lot and he's leaning on that lot that he's got, he talks too much. He's arrogant. And he spouts forth his confidence like he's got the world by the tail and he's got all wisdom and insight because he gained a lot of money in life. Look at this idea of talking too much and how it's condemned in Proverbs 18. Now, it didn't mean only rich people talk too much. There's a lot of folks talk too much. But it means if you're trusting in riches, this is a temptation that's going to be very easy for you to fall into. Look at verse 6. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. You ever heard somebody talk and you just wanted to hit them? That's what he's saying. He said, you find an arrogant person that has a lot of this world's goods and he's trusting in it, and they strut along and talk about how wonderful they are and how they've got a right to their authority and whatever. You just want to hit them, don't you? Look at verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snares of his soul. Deeper and deeper and deeper, the man who trusts in this world goes at every time he opens his mouth in arrogance and confidence in a God that cannot save. Verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Just quick to talk. Just quick to talk. But not only will trusting in this world, i.e. trusting in riches, make you unteachable, temptable, talk too much, it'll cause you to trouble your own household. Look at it there in verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You know what they tell us over and over again is the number one problem in marriages that puts enmity in marriage and barriers in marriage and causes divorce? Money. Money. When you have a couple that loves money, they're power hungry for money, and money's their goal and money's their gain, you're going to have a couple that are always at each other's neck. Who spent the most? Who spent it where? Who spent it when? It'll wreck your household. It'll cause division right in your marriage. But not only that, you ever seen a family after the father head or the patriarch of the family died and left an inheritance? Talking about a divided household, watch them fight over what's left. If there is a greedy, money's my God spirit, you're going to have a problem in the household. One way or another, it's going to bring division and trouble in your household. Proverbs says, listen, I want you to know it's foolish to trust in riches. You become unteachable, you think you know it all because you got some money. You become temptable, money becomes your God, and you'll be vulnerable to all sorts of wickedness and evil schemes because you want more money. You become confident and think you've got the world by the tail, and you'll talk too much and get yourself in all kinds of messes. It'll surely bring trouble to your own household. And then lastly, its end is destruction. When one trusts in riches as its God, his end will always and inevitably be destruction. Look at verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Now, who's the haughty man? Well, if you look at the verse previous, in verse 11, it says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. If a man believes he's secure in the great accumulation of worldly goods, he's resting on that, that's his Savior, and that's his security, he will be a man who's very haughty and arrogant in his spirit. And the Bible says, you show me haughtiness and arrogance, which goes along with living for material things, and I'll show you one whose end is destruction. Those always go together. Keep your ribbon there in Proverbs 18 and look for just a moment over to Luke chapter 12. Would you do that? Luke chapter 12. And look at verse 15. And he, Jesus, said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. He says, be ready, Jesus said, and beware, because this thing of material wealth can really tie you nuts. It's really a stronghold and a bondage that'll destroy you. You know what one of the greatest victories God ever did? And it's not complete, but it was a substantial victory. It's when Bill Stafford was here, God broke our stingy spirit. For a lot of us, that's when initially we broke through and realized it's not ours, it's God's. And we got loosened up. And God broke our stingy spirit. And you know what I have seen, without exception? If you're here, let me ask you this. If you're here and you begin at that time with a genuine heart for God to really see your possessions as God's possessions, and you begin really giving in a way that you had never given before, and you're not better off today financially, I want you to tell me. Tonight at the service, I want you to come tell every single person, family I know of who did it with a pure heart, and I don't know any exceptions, and gave to God, they can look back over these last 4 or 5 years and just see incident after incident after circumstance after incident where God's blessed back. God's blessed back. It's amazing how God does that. Jesus said, man, beware of greed. It'll destroy you. It'll own you. It'll take you under. You will think you've got it made, but destruction is just ahead when you make riches your God. Well, he continues with the parable, verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. Now, here's a man who's a farmer. You know, farmers are good folks. You ever known a bad farmer? Now, I guarantee you, you go out in Muscle Shoals or the surrounding Quad Cities area, and you mention Jeff Noblet very long, and you're going to hear some bad things. I got to just guarantee it. People say bad things about preachers. It's okay. I mean, we're fair game, and that's all right. I had a man come in my office the other day. He's a minister out of town. He said, Brother Jeff, I've been in the Quad Cities area for a day and a half, and I've already had two people run you down to me. I said, well, hallelujah. What else is new? I mean, preachers are fair game. You know who else is fair game? Lawyers. I mean, every time you turn, old dirty, rotten law, old ambulance chasers, you know, just all these old lawyers. But you never hear anybody say anything bad about a farmer, do you? I mean, about the time you think a bad thought about a farmer, you get behind one and he's got a bumper sticker that says, don't complain about the farmers with a full mouth. I mean, you just can't think anything bad about these guys. They work out there in the dirt and salty the earth and hardworking and just, I mean, this is a great guy. He's a farmer, good guy. Notice verse 17. And he began, this farmer, reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Not only is he a farmer, he's a very productive farmer. He's doing real well. The crops are coming in abundance. And that's good too. He's productive. Proverbs tells us over and over about work and the work ethic and being productive. That's good. Look at verse 18. And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Well, in one sense, that's not evil. He's planning ahead for expansion and growth in his business. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that's good too. He's not a workaholic. Not a workaholic. He knows to kick back and rest and take some time off and spend some time with the family perhaps. But notice what God says about him. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? You know, there could have been a perfectly righteous man in this very same condition who was not living for his riches. God just blessed him. He knew they belonged to God, and he was willing to use them for God's glory. And he wouldn't have been called a fool. It's not really the amount of riches. It was that this man had a lot and he made it his God. Van Savner one day was talking to a young man, and he was talking to the young man about his future life, and the young man talked about how he's going to get involved in this business, in that enterprise, in that enterprise. And it was obvious this young man was living for the wealth of the world. And old Dr. Havner looked at that boy and said, son, you remind me of a man that the Bible calls a fool. You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. There are those who trust in their wealth and live for wealth as their God. You know what we ought to do when they get in hospital on their deathbed? We ought to go down to the bank, get their bank books. Take their bank books and set them down there on that table by the hospital bed and say, call out to your God now and see what he can do for you. That's why the Bible says, you fool, you fool. You have it all and you have nothing. Nothing. Solomon's writing, and in particular, he continues to write with the idea of his young son in mind, and he says, I want to tell you, it's foolish to try. Hey, remember, Solomon's the wealthiest man on earth. But he learned not to make it his God. He learned not to trust in riches. The foolishness of trusting in riches. Now, my second main point, and I'll be about an hour and we'll be through. The fortunes of trusting Jesus. The fortunes. The fortunes of trusting Jesus. Listen, the Bible speaks of the true knowledge of the true riches of knowing Christ. True riches of knowing Christ. Now we can pick up on a few, only a few. There are many, many others. But from Proverbs 18, let's look at some of the true riches or the fortunes when you really know Jesus. Number one, you'll be welcomed by others. You'll be welcomed by others. Why? Because when you know Jesus, you've automatically got a giving spirit. When you walk with Jesus, you have a giving spirit. Why? Because that's what Jesus is all about. The only thing He ever did was give, and He gave everything He had. And when you're fellowshipping with Jesus, your goal in life and your philosophy in life is not gimme, 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 take, take, take. You know, the philosophy of this world, get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. That's not your attitude when you walk with Jesus. When you walk with Jesus, you have an attitude of giving. Knowing that as I give to the proper channels and to the proper ministries and the things that the Bible says I'm to be investing my resources in, I can't outgive God. He'll flood it back through me. And I'll become a conduit whereby God blesses me so I can bless the work. Blesses me, bless the work. Blesses me, bless the work. Just a giving spirit. That's part of walking with Jesus. It's going to be there. Look at verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. You know what that's basically saying? When a man's giving, he gives a gift, he has a giving spirit, folks welcome him. Now you talk about having a fellowship or talking about getting together with folks, and it comes up very often. That is such a sweet and giving person, and you don't ever mind them coming over. You don't ever mind them being a part of the team. You don't ever mind a person like that being on the committee with you. I mean, they're always an asset because they have such a giving spirit. And when you walk with Christ and you're trusting in Him, you're going to have a giving spirit about you. And people will welcome you. Don't you hate it when you're with somebody and the whole time you feel like their motive is to see what they're going to get out of it? And pretty soon that kind of person is not very welcome in your companionship and your fellowship or on your team or whatever. But if a person walks with Jesus and has that genuine spirit of giving, they're always welcome. And that's one of the riches of knowing Jesus. There's another rich treasure of trusting in Christ. That is that you'll make wise decisions. Wise decisions. Let's begin in verse 17. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. The point Solomon is making is when somebody first speaks and gives you their side of the story, don't make a hasty decision. Listen to everything and then make a conclusion. And you see, listen, since you and I live with and our goal in life is not to gain this world, not to get, not to possess, we're of another world. We live so that we can expend the resources we have to advance the cause of Jesus because we're going to spend eternity with Him. We're investing treasure in heaven. Now listen, if you live your life giving to expand the ministry of Jesus because you're going to spend eternity with Him, then you are not going to be one who is prone to make hasty, unthoughtful decisions. You'll think things through. You'll look at both sides. Why? Because you're not in it for greed and take. You've got time to wait. You've got all eternity. You don't have to rush. And a lot of us would be a lot less in debt if we didn't have this take, possess, I want the world spirit in us. Rush out, sign the note, and get. Rush out, sign the note, and get it. Rush out, sign the note, and get it. You'll make wise decisions and not hasty decisions. Look at verse 15. Under wise decisions, he always also says this, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Now, when he says a prudent man acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge, and really he's saying the prudent man looks to the Word of God. He reads the Word of God for his life decisions. And also his ear, he listens to the Word of God to make his decisions in life. He's not gimme, 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 take, 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 possess, control, own, have for self. He can kick back and say, God, what do you want me to do? His joy is Jesus. His contentment is Jesus. His peace is Jesus, not the world. So he didn't make unwise decisions. He can back up and say, what does God's Word say about this decision? And then verse 18. The lot puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty. Now, through the Old Testament dispensation, God gave them a system whereby they could find God's will by casting the lot. It would be an area where the Word of God wasn't clear, and so they didn't know which way God's will was, so they'd cast the lots, sort of like drawing straws that we do today. And that's the way God said, you'll know my will. Now, the last time casting of the lots was used was before Pentecost, because I firmly believe after Pentecost, God called some men who began writing the New Testament. And those men have now completed that New Testament, and we have the entire completed and finished canon. That's why in the church age, we see no casting of lots, because we've got the final revelation. So we don't have to cast lots to find God's will. We just read God's Word to find God's will. We've got enough revelation here. We just obey this. We'll stay busy till we get home. You don't have to cast lots to find out. Now, his point is, you simply try to find God's will, and a righteous man will do that. In the Old Testament, before the canon was completed, God allowed the casting of lots to find out how he decided some things. Now we've got the completed canon. We look to God's Word. But the Spirit is, he's a man who wants what God's Word says. And therefore, he always makes wise decisions. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. You show me a 40, 50, 60-year-old couple who's made it their practice to not be hasty, to look to the Word of God and find God's will, and I'll show you a couple that has great riches and that they've made wise decisions. You show me a couple, though, that's carnal and worldly, and their attitude was to get what this world had and possess and control and live for riches, and they've rushed hastily into decisions. They've extended themselves out on many different areas, and I'll show you a couple that is suffering because they've made unwise decisions. Well, he's talking about the fortunes of trusting Jesus. Number one, you'll be welcomed by others. Everybody wants to be around a person with a giving spirit. And one that walks with Jesus has that. You'll make wise decisions, but thirdly, and hallelujah for this, you'll have hope in the hard times. If you trust in Jesus in this life, he'll give you hope during the hard times. Look at verse 14. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit who can bear? The spirit of a man can endure his sickness. Now, what he's saying is the man, listen, sickness is hard. But when one is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he knows the nearness of Christ, even in that sickness, he can be full of joy. Even in that sickness, he can have peace and joy unspeakable and full of glory. David, the Bible says, facing the most difficult of extremities, and the Bible says, quote of David, he was encouraging himself in the Lord his God. David said, man, in the hard times I found encouragement because I was close to God. Job, under intense trials, the Bible says, blessed the Lord. The Apostle Paul, the Bible says, took pleasure in his infirmities. Whether it be outward troubles or bodily troubles such as sickness, they are tolerable. They're even more than tolerable if we have peace within. Peace within. Now, if you go to the secular psychologist, he tells us that what we have to learn to do is cope. Learn to cope with it. I want to tell you, that's not biblical. That's not what the child... We don't cope, we overcome. Now, God didn't remove all of Job's troubles. But I want to tell you, Job was an overcomer through the trouble. And we have some precious folks in this church that love the Lord Jesus and walk with the Lord Jesus, and they trust Him, and I see them journeying right through the hard times with their full of hope. Full of hope. You gain the whole world and gain a million worlds and face a true hard time and tell me if it gives you hope. But there are riches in knowing Jesus in the hard times. He'll give you hope. Well, the next part of that same verse, in verse 14, he says there, but a broken spirit, who can bear? In other words, you face a real trial. You face a real difficult valley in life, and your spirit's empty. You're bankrupt. Your spirit does not have the indwelling Christ there. And you can't bear through it. You can't hold up under it. You don't have the inner strength to handle it. But you can have if you know the Lord Jesus. I saw Evelyn Christensen this morning as she was leaving, and I asked her how Brother Chris was doing. Brother Chris, you sit about four rows right back there. He has one of those diseases that afflicts so many of our senior adults. And she said, he just has trouble moving. He can't even come and sit in church. And I guarantee you on a stack of 1 billion Bibles, if Chris Christensen could move at all, he'd be in church. She said, Brother Jeff, it's just so hard and so painful. He can't even move. But she said, you know what? He wakes up every morning singing and praising God. She just told me that this morning. That's one of the fortunes, riches of trusting in Jesus, hope in the hard time. But I want you to know a broken spirit, Proverbs says, can't bear up. A spirit that don't have the healing, mending of Jesus in it, a spirit that don't have the empowering of the Holy Spirit, somebody who hadn't received Christ and walking with Him, they can't hold up. You know, really, for the wicked, there's a hell on this side of eternity. The man who faces life's trials without Christ, he faces them with a bankrupt soul. He knows a hell within. And that hell within is just a foretaste, just a few tiny drops of that literal outward hell he'll know for all eternity if he doesn't come to Christ. We get hope. We get hope. That's one of the riches of knowing Jesus, hope for the hard times. Well, the next one, another fortune. You have a, and I don't know why this is here. I'm just giving you what's here. You have a wonderful wife. A wonderful wife. Did you know that? As a single man, if you walk with God and trust Jesus and honor His wisdom, you'll get a wonderful wife. Verse 22, look at it there. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing and attains favor from the Lord. Now, the context makes it very clear. Not just any gal is a good thing. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear. Some wives are like a crown on your head. Now, that's the way my wife is to me. She really is a crown on my head. She is a glory expression of me. She is a glorious completion of me. I've got a crown on my head in a wife. But the Bible also says a wife can be rottenness to your bones. Now, Solomon's talking about the crown wife, not the rotten bone wife. Because if you find a rotten bone wife, you hadn't found a good thing, brother. But you listen to me, Jesus will never lead you to a rotten bone kind of woman. If you'll honor Him and seek Him and trust Him and follow His wisdom, listen to His reproofs, seek the authority of your God-given authorities when you make those decisions like marriage. You know, I have a steady flow of singles come in my office saying, Brother Jeff, we think God wants us to get married. Can you bless it? Do you see any violation of Scripture here? Because if you do, we won't marry. No wonder people call us a cult. But all they're doing is saying, we want to make sure God's in it. And they didn't know the verses necessarily, but what basically that young man's saying is, I don't want a rotten bone wife. I want a crown wife. Not like checkers when they crown you either. I mean, it's a good kind of crowning. Trusting in Jesus will guard you to the right life partner. See, Solomon's writing to a boy. As he talks him to walk with God, he's saying you have a lot of practical blessings come into your life if you walk with God. I have never, 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 never seen one young man who walked with God, who dated based on biblical principles, who got his parents' blessing and his pastor's blessing on who he married, that didn't have a wife who was a crown. Not one. But I can call the roll of the idiots who sat right under my preaching, right in a good youth group, all around them were godly people that could give them counsel. They go out, find some half-cocked, church-going, worldly young heifer and marry her, and they get exactly what they asked for. Then they come about 10 years later, Brother Jeff, we need an appointment. Sorry, you're 10 years late. I can't fix the mess you've worked on for 10 years. You should have been in here 10 years ago and saying, do you see any reason why God wouldn't want us to be married? Seeking God's guidance and wisdom. He'll give you one. I guarantee He'll give you one. Listen, there's no way I could have picked a good wife. I didn't have enough sense to pick a good wife. But God's principles work. God's principles work. He'll guide you to the right life partner if you walk with Him. If you're not walking with Him, you get what you deserve. And you can't get divorced. You stay with Him for life, and the rest of your life, you're a testimony that God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. Well, lastly, one of the fortunes of trusting Jesus and not trusting this world or its riches is eternal joy. Eternal joy. Look at verse 24. A man of many friends comes to ruin. In other words, if you live your life to try to get ahead by knowing the right people, that goes nowhere. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who's the friend that sticks closer to a brother? Only one person, Jesus. You know what Jesus will do? You can rebel against Jesus. You can dishonor Jesus. You can put Him on the back burner. And then when you really need Him, if you'll repent, He'll take you right back. I'm going to tell you something. You do that to me, I might not take you back. But He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Isn't He good? Aren't you glad He's better than your pastor? I'm glad He's better than me. I'm glad He's better than you too. He's the friend. You know what God's saying? The friend that sticks closer than a brother is Jesus, and that means He'll never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. That means you'll always be with Him. When Paul was writing in the New Testament about the rapture, Paul says, man, the dead in Christ arise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the Lord. And then he says, thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, I got a little put out with Paul right there. I thought, now, Paul, we want to know what happens next. I got men in my church working their charts out on the end times. We need to know what's happening next. But Paul didn't say what happens next. You know why? He said, all you need to know, thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's eternal joy, friend. That's joy. Jesus is our joy. He really, really is. And then also look at verse 12, the last part. Let me just read all the context. Let's go back up to 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. The rich man, the lost man, is going to live for this world, and typically that means he'll live for whatever wealth he can get or wants to get. But then verse 12, he gives the antithesis. He gives our side. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. That's that rich man. Now here's the other side I was about to refer to. But humility goes before honor. What's that mean? Humility goes before honor. What is humility? Listen, humility is not putting yourself down. Humility is not thinking low of yourself. Humility is forgetting yourself. That's the way you get saved. You forget what you can do or can't do. You forget what you've done or hadn't done. You just say, Jesus, you can save me, and you're all I'm hoping in or I'm sunk. It's humility. It's forgetting self. A lot of you you're not humble. You know why? You're going around thinking, Jesus can't save me. Jesus won't save me. I'm not worth it. Quit. You need to repent of your pride. You're thinking about self too much. Forget yourself. And trust what Jesus said. Humility means you know Christ. The truly humble man is the man that says, I cannot save myself. There is nothing good in me. I die to myself. I receive Christ as my total sufficiency for life and life after this one. Humility comes before honor. And you know what Jesus is going to do? The Bible says very clearly, we will be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means for all of eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever, we will be inheriting in honor with Him, ruling and reigning in His dominion forever. Eternal joy. Now, let me challenge you in Jesus' name. Where are you tonight? Are you the fool that's trusting in riches? Or do you have the fortunes of trusting in Jesus? Where's your heart and where are you? If you hadn't come to Jesus tonight. If you hadn't settled that, surrender to Him tonight. So when life throws you its curveballs and the valleys and the hard times and the despairs comes, you'll have the Lord Jesus and the riches of trusting in Him.